If you're staying in here, you can just hold on to your Bible for now. We'll get to a lot of different scripture today. And normally we take time and we go through a book of the Bible and we let scripture kind of set the course for what we talk about. Today, we're going to pull away from that for a moment and talk about gender and talk about an issue that is very much talked about in our culture, very much talked about in society. And we need to be able to look at and think about today, what does God have to say about this? What does the Bible have to say about this? And if you haven't been paying attention or you just live in a bubble, let me be the first to inform you, there is some serious confusion when it goes on in our world when it comes to gender. And today, I want us to just clearly think about, what does the Bible have to say? What is God's good design? And our culture is not going to agree necessarily with what I say today. They're not going to agree on the basis of these beliefs even. But we approach this as Christians from this perspective, that we believe that following God's way is ultimately what is best for us. We believe that following God's way is ultimately what is best for us. This is not, hey, let me make up these rules so that we can enforce our way. No, us proclaiming what we proclaim to be true about gender, and next week we're going to talk about sexuality, is us believing this, that God's way is ultimately what is best for us. Let me just give an illustration to that point. If I meant to bring it, but I didn't this morning. If I were to pull out my car manual today to my truck, and it's an automatic, it's not the old school, I learned on a stick shift, but if I were to pull out my car manual today, and I would turn to the section, if you search it in the back, on transmission, right? And you'd see it's an automatic transmission. And there's a lot of different, you know, little things you can, what's it called? The stick shift, whatever. What's this called? Gear shift, yeah, on that. There's a few different options on there. But basically, you really have two options, right? You can go forward or you can go backward. If you're going to move, you can go forward or you can go backward. Now, imagine I were to take my truck to the mechanic and say, something's just not right. Like, I really want to go sideways, but I don't know where to put it in on that here. I really want it to hover, because that would be cool, and I could move whatever direction I wanted to. Or maybe I want it to fly. Maybe I want it to flap its wings. But really, the guy's going to look at me and go, son, where did you come from? But he's going to say, really, there's only two options. You can go forward, or you can go in reverse. And I can get mad about that in front of the mechanic. I could throw a fit about, I can't believe my car doesn't go sideways. I thought we were in 2024, by all means. I wish it would go left. I wish it would go right automatically. And you can even get mad, and you can on the gear shift, you can change the labels. You know, you could take that little sticker that says F, and you could move it to R, and you could take the R and move it to F, and believe in your mind that when you put it there, it's going to go in reverse. You can do all of that sort of stuff. But the reality is, in a car, if you don't follow the way it was designed, there are some disastrous effects. No matter what you believe about whether it's in forward or reverse, it's either in forward or it's in reverse. Now, this is kind of silly. But this conversation about gender is this. In our day-to-day, no longer is gender the same thing as biological sex. You can be whatever you want to be based on how you feel, based on what you think is going on inside of you. And you can even change your labels. You can say, now I'm a male, now I'm a female. I can be non-binary, I can be whatever. There's all sorts of things out there. And you can be angry in our society that not everybody gets on board with this. Not everybody comes into your scenario and your feelings and affirms that or goes along with it. And there are consequences to believing the wrong thing and living out the wrong thing. You see, when we lose the knowledge of a creator who made something with a purpose, made something with beauty, made something on purpose, and he also redeems what is broken, when we lose that, then we end up in a world where forward is reverse and reverse is forward. And there's disastrous effects on individuals and cultures when we don't call things what they really are. And so I want us to look at a few different fundamental truths today about what the Bible has to say about gender. Here's where it all starts in the beginning. You can turn to Genesis 1, 26 through 28. We have to see that there is a good creator who creates things with purpose and with beauty. With purpose and beauty. So here's what he says. Verse 26 through 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." That's humanity. "Let us make humanity in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So the first core fundamental truth that we understand from Scripture is that both males and females are created in the image of God. Now let's break that down just a minute. Biblically speaking, scientifically speaking, there are only two genders, two sexes, right? In creation, we didn't read all this section, but creation, the creation account, God is holy. And what does it mean that God is holy? It means that he is set apart. He is distinct from creation. And so we have a creator and a creation. There is a distinction between the two. And when God created everything, he began by making distinctions. He said, "This is the land and this is the sea. This is the heavens and this is the earth. This is the morning and this is the evening. This is the plants, these are the animals." And in humanity, he makes a distinction. He said, "This is the man and this is the woman. These are the males and these are the females." See, God in his holiness from the beginning began to make distinctions. And distinctions don't necessarily mean that things are bad, or just because we're different doesn't mean that they're bad. No, God calls it good, that there is a distinction between males and females. And we're going to look at this more in a minute. We need each other. We're not interchangeable. There's a distinctness and a need for each other. But each of these two genders, God creates, it says, in the image of him, in the image of God. And this means two things. It means we have both beauty and we have purpose. So when we say that both males and females have the image of God, that means we both have dignity and value and worth, right? It doesn't, males don't have more dignity, value, and worth than females. Females don't have more dignity, value, and worth than males. They both carry the image of God. Like children carry the image of their parents. This is not just about the physical. It's something way more than that. But what he's saying in this is this: every human, regardless of your gender, your color, your ability, your disability, your age, your beauty, your ugliness, whatever, we are all created in the image of God. And every human being has dignity, value, and worth. Regardless, whether you struggle with this gender dysphoria or not, you have value and worth and dignity. No matter your characteristics, every male and female has equal personal dignity. We also have equal cultural mandate and equal mission, equal purpose. Not only do we have the same dignity and value and worth, we're given the same cultural mandate. Go, multiply, fill the earth, dominate, have dominion over the creatures, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. That's given to both males and females. Both genders have purpose in God's good design. And Jesus is in Matthew 28, when he gives the Great Commission, he doesn't say, "Hey dudes, I need you to go make disciples of all the nations. Hey ladies, I need to go, you need to go make disciples of all the nations." What does he say? "You all go and make disciples." So we have to be clear up front. There are two genders, male and female. Both have beauty, dignity, value, and both have purpose. Okay? So that's core fundamental truth number one that we believe the Bible teaches us. Number two, we believe in a complementarian view of gender. We believe in a complementarian view of gender. And the opposite of this is egalitarian, okay? And let me define what these mean. So first, complementarian. I think it'll be on the screen. Complementarian means this, that though there are two genders that have differences, they need each other and have different roles that complement each other. They're meant to go together. They're meant to help one another and serve one another and work together, okay? So the complementarian view of this is we have equal value, different roles, right? We have equal value, but different roles. There's another view out there. It's called egalitarian. It comes from the word that means equal. And it means, this is it. There are two genders, equal in all ways, interchangeable, and they can and should have the same roles in all of our society, culture, church, family, whatever. There's nothing a man can't do that a woman can't do. There's nothing a woman can't do that a man can't do, which is not true. My wife gave birth to all of our babies. I did not want to, but I guess if I wanted to, I could not, right? There are differences, right? So we are not egalitarian in belief. We believe that God created us to complement one another. Now, it's important when we talk about this, so many times and it gets talked about our differences. Like, and if you're married, you feel that, right? Because you live right up close with another person that's of the opposite gender, and you're going, yeah, we are different, let me tell you, right? And we feel the differences, and we forget the sameness. We forget how much we actually have in like. In our humanness, we have way more that is the same than that divides us. There's a lie out there that says if we have any difference at all, then there's a power structure, and one has to be more powerful and prominent and in control of the other. But that's a lie, right? Genesis 2, verse 23 and 24. When Adam first sees Eve, it says, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You see the sameness? This is my bones. This is bone of my bones. This is flesh of my flesh. He's looking around, he sees all these animals being created, and he finally sees woman, and he goes, oh, that's mine. Not because it's like, hey, I possess that. No, that's me. That looks like me. That's something for me. That's my bones, my flesh. And even it's hinted at in marriage that we become one flesh. But this is sameness. In Ephesians 5:21, when Paul is giving instructions about marriage, before he ever gets into a conversation about husbands do this, wives do this, what does he say in verse 21? 5:21, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Before there's a conversation about how different we are, we need to talk about the sameness that we possess. There's a sameness in Christ for us. That we all stand before God, and he's not giving men greater whatever or women greater whatever. No, no, we all stand before Christ the same in need of a Savior. There's a sameness. And Paul gets at this later in Galatians 3, verse 28, when he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, what he's not saying that Jews no longer exist and Greeks no longer exist. He's not saying slaves no longer exist and freedmen no longer exist. He's not saying male no longer exists and female no longer exist. What he's saying is our primary identity is our relationship with God, regardless of whether you're male or you're female. Now, we don't have time to trace all these out this morning, but one of the dominant images in Scripture when it comes to males and females is that imagery of a family. Like, more often than not, we're called brothers and sisters. We're a part of the same family, right? And how are we meant to treat our brothers and sisters? With dignity, with value, with kindness, right? We need brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't just need to talk about how we're different. We need fathers and mothers in the faith. We need both. We don't just need fathers or just mothers. No, if we have a disparity there, then we lack. See, we need each other because we're of the same flesh. We're of the same bones, and we stand before the same Savior. So we have sameness, but we also have difference. And we could talk a lot about the differences, right? Amen? Right? that we are the same in many ways, male and female. The two genders have distinctions. There are differences. And this belief attacks the lie that we're just all the same and we just all have the same roles and interchangeability. And I can be one or I can be the other. It doesn't really matter. I'm not going to read it all, but in Genesis 3, after the fall, after sin enters the picture, though God has already made distinction between male and female, he gives a unique word to each, to the man and to the woman, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, God approaches them differently as male and female. To the woman, her curse, her sin curse, had to do with her role as mother. And to the man, the curse had to do with his role as father and provider and protector, right? There's equal value, but different roles. And there's many other places in Scripture we could go. One of those, 1 Peter 3:7, and I'll read it. Peter, addressing how we should live as married couples, he says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Peter doesn't just generically address you humans when you agree on a marital contract, treat each other this way. No, he says, husbands, males, live in an understanding way with your wives, female, singular. There's a difference between husbands and wives. We're not the same. Husbands are called to try to understand. Any husbands in the room have a difficult time with this? Don't raise your hand. Any husbands in the room ever struggled understanding your wife? Yes, right? Because we're different. We don't think about things the same way. We don't go about things the same way. And I'm going to stop right there before I get in trouble. But we're called to seek understanding of the other gender, right? We're called to understand how God has made them, what their role is. And Peter even addresses there's a difference in even the physical characteristics. He calls them the weaker vessel. Now, women, don't take this as an insult, right? He's simply saying, overall, women are typically, on the whole, less tall than husbands, less bigger, smaller bone structure, all sorts of those sorts of things, right? We come in different shapes and sizes. We grow hair in different places and in different ways. And we have different roles that God has created us for. We have equal value, different roles. And those different roles are meant to complement one another. Back to Genesis 2, verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good that the man, Adam, the male, should be alone.' And all the women said, 'Amen.' I will make him a helper fit for him." It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Without this complementary union of the two genders, we cannot do what God has called us to do. We cannot multiply and fill the earth. And we'll leave that for next week. Neither men nor women can accomplish what God has given us to do apart from the other. We need each other like a family. We need brothers and sisters. We need fathers and mothers. Now, helper is this incredible term. It's a functional term. It's not a put-down term. It's not a demeaning term. It's a term having to do with a different role of support. It doesn't establish hierarchy. The man's here, and the woman's here, and she's the helper. No, it establishes value and dignity and worth. There's a different role, but they complement one another. We could say a lot more. We won't. That's number two. God, we believe in a complementary view of gender. Number three, and these are relatively new in the scope of human history. If you went to a sermon back in the 1930s or 40s, it'd probably stop right there. There's not a whole lot of other discussion because a whole lot of other wasn't involved in this. But we live in a day where there's something totally different. Number three, God's creation of gender is a fixed matter of human biology, not individual choice. So in our modern day, there is this attempt to separate biological sex, your chromosomes, your appendages, all sorts of things, right? To separate that from your gender, which is how you feel and how you dress and how you identify. There's been this separation in modern culture. Biblically, there is no such thing. There is no difference between sex and gender. They're the same thing. They're not two separate concepts. See, feelings don't define our reality. And there's even an attempt in our day to say, well, that was what the doctor said when you were born. This is your gender assigned at birth, is the language. And maybe they made a mistake and they thought it was something, but it's something totally different. See, gender or sex is not something that a doctor or a parent assigns at birth. Both science and the Bible agree that it is something that God creates in the womb way before we are born. Psalm 139, famous passage of Scripture. Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." David has no clue what we know today about science and chromosomes and all that other stuff. And he declares that in my mother's womb, you knew me. You formed me. You shaped me. You knit me together. You knew what I was. You knew my days that were ahead for me. From the moment of conception, our gender exists. Our sex exists. Our chromosomes are uniquely male or female. It's true. And though the world may say something else, though the world may say that there's all kinds of other things, and gender and sex are the same thing. Number four, all persons should live out their biological sex from birth. In our modern day, there have been many attempts to allow and to affirm even children, tragically, changing their gender expression and even changing their biological organs to match what they feel on the inside. However, Scripture is clear, and we're not going to go hash out all the details on this. We should refrain from any attempt to physically change, alter, or disagree with our biological sex. There's a number of places you can go, Deuteronomy 22, 1 Corinthians, there's other places. Now, this does not mean that all men look alike, or that all women look alike, right? Or that all men, you need to wear a collared shirt and plaid, and you need to be this shape and this size. And women, you need to have your hair exactly like this and all this. That's not what this means, right? There's a uniqueness, though, to how men live and how women live. And when we seek to change or distort what God has created and said is good and true, then we're distorting the image of God in our world. Now, there's many things in our lives that should change. There's many things in our lives that do change in time. But most of them have to do with our character, have to do with how we treat one another, how we live our life. But we cannot and will not be affirming of those who seek to alter what God has created as good. And we're going to talk more about maybe how we interact with that world. But we have to be clear that what God has created in gender is good, and we should seek to live out God's good design. When we settle for anything less, it's sinful. This is the core fundamental truth that we talked about at the beginning, that if we really believe this, then we believe that this is what is best for us, best for me, best for the society we live in. And there's disastrous consequences when we veer from God's design. It's called sin. It leads to death ultimately, but it leads to all kinds of other problems in this world. That's number four. Number five, we're getting close. There's only six. Number five, not all feelings we have are meant to be acted upon. I want to read from James 1, 13 through 15. And this applies in so many other ways than just gender, the conversation on gender, but let's read it. James 1, 13 through 15. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Read feelings. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James lays out there's this pathway that starts, and it starts with a feeling. It starts with the desire that's in us, and it leads the enemy to use that as temptation. Hey, come do this. Hey, you feel this way, go this way. And if we act upon that, then it's sin. And then he says that sin, when it gives birth to death, right? So there's this, in our culture, the movement around LGBTQ, everything, around gender dysphoria is, I feel this way, so I should live this way, right? Now, if we applied that logic to every other thing, let me just think about it. Let's say, today I feel angry. Feel angry because somebody hurt me. Does that mean that because I feel angry, I should get to punch you in the face? I should get to have violence against you because I feel it. I can't help it. I got this feeling and I just got to get it out. No. You're agreeing with me, but no. Just because I feel it doesn't mean I get to live it. If I feel today very sad and I feel depressed, and I feel hurt, does that mean that I should get to hurt myself physically to try to relieve the pain? That I should seek comfort in some sort of pain? No. Just because I feel sad doesn't mean I should act upon that. If I feel hungry, maybe this one hits closer to home, it does not mean that I have the right to eat 3 water burgers and a gallon of ice cream. Amen? And you may feel that hungry, and you say, I can't help it, I feel so hungry. It does not mean that that is good or right or best to act upon your feeling. If I feel frustrated with my wife because we're having a problem or because we can't communicate or whatever the issue was, it does not give me the right to hit her or verbally assault her. You see what I'm saying? Just because I have a feeling doesn't mean I get to act upon that feeling. Does not mean that it's good or right or best to act upon that feeling. And if I feel tomorrow that I'm a different gender, it does not make it right to physically alter my appearance or change my biological features or anything like that. We all feel things that are not true. We all feel things that are not what is best for us, what is good for us. Scripture calls them desires. And the enemy uses those to tempt us to sin. We all feel them. That does not mean we act upon them. No, we put them to death. And so we can feel for those that suffer from gender dysphoria. I can feel for those people today. Because I fully believe they feel that kind of way. That they feel that there's a difference and they feel that they're different or that something should change. You probably do. Does that mean that it's good or right or best for you? No. All of our feelings have to be submitted to God's way to know what is really right and true and best for us. To give in to sinful desires is not what God intends for any of us. God's word and God's way is what's good for us. And lastly, 6, we should lovingly speak the truth to those who seek to distort or change their biological sex. There's so much we could talk about here, and I'm way over time already. And so much of the conversation today lends itself to hate and to bigotry and I can't believe you, grandstanding and soapbox and all those sorts of stuff. You just hate who I am at my core. This is who I am. I can't help it, right? And we as Christians have to be like Jesus. In John 1:14, it tells us that Jesus, he came to this earth and he was full of 2 things. What were they? Grace and truth. He was full of both, grace and truth. And we are people that are following after Jesus. And if we really believe that what God's word says is true and best and right, then we cannot veer from what is true. And we have to speak that truth publicly. We have to speak it privately to our friends that may struggle with that. Just as we would somebody struggling with drug and alcohol addiction and say, hey man, this is not good for you. This is not good for your family. Don't go down this road, right? But we have to do it with grace. We have to do it with mercy and kindness. We don't do this to prove how right we are. We don't do this. We don't speak the truth to just prove our point and stick it to those weirdos, right? That is messed up. That is not Christian in any way. We recognize that every single one of us, if we don't struggle with gender dysphoria, we struggle with something else. We struggle with some other sin desire that wants to dominate and rule our life. And so we can feel sympathy for those who are dealing with this issue. And so we speak as people telling the truth, but we speak with grace, offering grace to them, offering mercy, offering kindness. No one was ever won over by getting hit in the head with the truth stick. Truth is not a weapon, I think my dad said years ago. Truth is not a weapon that we wield, sticking it to them. No, it's meant to be a kind expression of love to our neighbors. I want to close with this verse, 1 Corinthians 6. Shane, y'all can come on, because I'm done. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9 through 11. And Paul says this, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." This is such bad news. Thank God there's good news. Verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." See, every one of us fits in this unrighteous category. And it may not be transgenderism. It may not be any of that stuff. But none of us will be saved because of our good works, because of who we are. Scripture says that every single one of us is in this camp. By ourselves, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. The only way we can be right with God is not because we're cisgender or heterosexual. That does not justify me before God. What justifies me before God? Jesus Christ alone. And he forgives us of our sins. But the beauty of this scripture is this. He says, "Such were some of you." God doesn't want to just save you and leave you where you're at. No, he saves you to change you, to look more and more like Jesus. And when we're saved, we're washed free of the penalty of sin. We're justified before the Father, and we're sanctified to look more and more like Jesus. It means that we no longer allow sin to define us, to be our core identity, but we allow Jesus to be our core identity. And so the question today is, what defines you? What defines you? Is it Jesus, or is it something else? Let me pray. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that it tells us what is true and right and best. And God, we just all confess this morning, God, that we fall short in various ways. And it may not be on gender, it may be on all kinds of other things, God, but we confess this simple truth this morning, God, that we fall short. And we need Jesus. We need forgiveness. We need to be taught, we need to be trained, we need to be discipled to follow after him in all ways, including our gender expression. God, I pray for those who are struggling with gender dysphoria, God, who are wrestling with feelings of their identity and who they are, God, and I pray this morning that they would hear the truth, that in God, that they have been created with dignity and value and worth. But their dignity and their value and worth is based on God, not on them. It's based on facts, not their feelings. It's based on the truth of Scripture, not what may be going on the inside. And so I pray this morning, God, that you would help them. You would place Christians in their life to lovingly point them to the truth, to graciously offer them Jesus, to graciously point them to a path of forgiveness and mercy and kindness. And I pray that we would be people, God, who love and are not afraid to speak the truth. God, we love you. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.